Let's open to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis 43 this morning. I'm looking for Brother Ron. Where did he go? He's at Children's Church. Oh, wow, he's back there working away. That's right. So he already preached his message this morning. This is message number two. I appreciate it. I don't know if it had anything to do with the fact that his oldest daughter is getting married in just a month or... Chris, you were listening, weren't you? Yes, okay. That's... Praise the Lord. I appreciate Ron's passion for the Lord, his desire to please the Lord in his life, and that's a blessing. As we come to Genesis 43, we are in the midst of a lengthy story, and I've told you a couple times already, there are times where I would like to just... Let's cover it all, the whole thing. Just stay here and let's get it all done because I want to get to the end and have the glorious end. And yet I don't think that that's God's design either. And so we take these snapshots. These are clear episodes. You can see it in the narrative as it's structured. That these are snapshots that we need to stop and consider. As we come to chapter 43, this is going to be the second time that the brothers come down to Egypt. And it's the beginning of... the reconciliation, and the reconciliation isn't completed until into chapter 45, and we rejoice in that. That's the part we want to get to. Everything is, in a sense, made right again between brothers and between son and father as well, sons and father. And yet, our life is usually not, there are moments in our life, as you look at your own life, that we come to some of those conclusions. There's glorious days where there's a something that's accomplished and completed, and then you go on to another phase in life. If you look over your life, you'll see some major turning points, and it's usually easier to see it as you look back on it than in the midst of it. And yet, for most of us, in the normal processes of life, the work of the ministry and the work of trying to follow the Lord is a day-to-day event. It's not made up of, you know, it's like, I have to have a high point every week, or somehow I'm failing the Lord. No, he asks us to be faithful. And so I need today to be faithful. And chapter 43 is, in some respects, it's covering several days, but we come to one day in particular, when the brothers are in front of Joseph again for the second time, and there's some major events that happen that day. Now, it's not the end of the story. It's a part of the story. Today, in your life and my life, is a part of our story. It's, Lord willing, not the end. It could be. Wouldn't you like the Lord to return today? Huh. That would be a pretty significant changeover in events. And we rejoice in it. That would be amazing. But if life is normal, and for most of it, it's pretty normal, we're going to have today. And then tomorrow will be another event, and God has called us to be faithful. And you never know on a given day. Joseph, by the way, didn't know exactly when his brothers were going to come back. In fact, he didn't know for sure that they would. They had abandoned him. I could see him, you know, they could abandon Simeon in prison. Eventually, Joseph would have probably cared for Simeon, revealed who he was, and say, "Here, stay with me. No one likes me either." And join me in the club, all right? But when the day came, he took it again one step at a time. My life with the Lord is made up of numerous steps. And God wants me today to take the right step with him. Let's begin in chapter 43, verse 1. Just to give you a clue, where are we going to find the outline today? Well, we're going to kind of get some stuff in the middle and at the end, okay? There's not a strong outline. There's some strong points today. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again and buy us a little food." Now, this is a little different than what had happened in the previous chapter where he said, "Hey, wake up, guys. Come on, there's food in Egypt. Go get it." I mean, he had the discernment to understand and figure it out and get them down there. Now, why is he seeming to just kind of, it seems funny to me for him to ask a little food. We'll discover later on in the story that they're 2 years into the famine now. We won't discover that today in this chapter. It's the next chapters. So to buy a little food? I doubt it. Why would he say it that way? Well, it seems he knows what's coming. His thought is, maybe the boys will forget that Benjamin's supposed to go. Hey, guys, why don't you run down real quick and get some, you know, go to the grocery store and get us a little food. And he's hoping, I think beyond hope, that he won't have to give up Benjamin. Verse 3, and Judah spake unto him. Now, here is where we finally see why God was dealing with Judah, and we had to stop and park and learn about Judah some. We needed to come to understand that Judah knew that he was a terrible sinner. He was the chief leader in the rebellion against Joseph. He was the one that cast him in the, he was the one that wanted to get rid of him. He was the one that helped get the sale going. Judah seemed to lead there. Reuben, the firstborn, seems to be somewhat out of the picture and was not the strong leader. And so it's very interesting that God and his work in Judah's life brings him to a point, and we begin to see, and this is a part of the, can I put it this way, we begin to see the demonstration that Judah is a new person. We'll see it in full flesh when we come to chapter 44 and 45, when he offers to stay and Benjamin go home. Here's a man willing to sacrifice the rest of his life out of love for his father and his brother that he had not demonstrated when he got rid of Joseph. So this is the start of it, and Judah steps in here, and it's, so enjoy this for all the sweetness that it is, because this is a serious change in his life, though it's not fully demonstrated yet. We're going to see more of it. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had a brother? Now again, an expression of Jacob's self-centeredness here. It's like every part of life's story is about him. We somewhat are born that way. You know, little children think the world revolves around them. Parents, you have a responsibility to teach them that it doesn't. That there's a God. That this whole life story, this human history evolves around God. And as you grow and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and you come to understand that life's not about you, pal. It's about God. That's an important lesson of maturity. And so Jacob here, an old man, still struggling. And let's admit, we struggle. This will be a daily battle for all of us. So there's some birthdays in our family today. If you didn't know, okay, you can come ask me later. So I've got two of my kids have birthdays today. One's in Boston and one's here, not in the auditorium, all right? So mom being a good mom, you know, last night put up decorations. She's not an engineer. And so get up this morning and there's just some things about, some things are falling. And the little ones, Drew and Dory, are pointing out, mom, it's falling off the wall. And then she's pulling up some strings to try to make happy birthday look right. It's like, oh, my dear. I needed Ron's message this morning. It's and I'm trying to get ready to go to church. There's more important things to do, and then these stupid decorations that are falling off the wall. Anderson, life's not all about you. Knock it off. And God had to rebuke my heart. I said, do I need to apologize? I was getting frustrated for a moment. My dearest wife, no, I think it was okay. You settle down. Okay. We all deal with pride, don't we? It's very easy for us to think that the world revolves around me. Shame on us. And Jacob is going to have a turn of heart here. So enjoy this turn of heart. That's where we're going to park for a minute in just a second. Very self-centered. And they, verse 7, this is talking all the brothers, they said, and why did you deal so hard with me? Why did you tell me I had another brother? Well, they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? Now, before we come to verse 8, we have this recurring theme that's starting to come to flesh out a little bit for us. Throughout this whole passage of Joseph and his brothers, we see that Joseph knows much. He is walking in the wisdom of the Lord. And it seems that every turn, the brothers are a bunch of doomcuffs. They don't know. Well, how could we know? It seems, at least to us as reading the story, maybe you've never thought about this, but there are some things that happen. It's like, how did the brothers have no idea that this is Joseph? I mean, if somebody came up and asked me about if my father and if I have any brothers, it's like, does he know something about me? And it never even hit them. Why would the scriptures, why would the narrative seem to point that out? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you need a reference, that's Proverbs 1:7. What we're seeing lived out here is brothers who had for years been fools. And they didn't have the wisdom to see. You have a Joseph who's walking with the Lord. Is he some, yes, he's a unique servant of the Lord for sure. But how did he have all this insight? Because he walked with the Lord. He lived in the fear of the Lord. He knew. His brothers didn't. It's going to be pointed out again in the passage, but you need to take note of that. Here it is in living color. You want to walk away from the Lord, not live in the fear of the Lord? You're going to end up living like these brothers that just don't know much about life. Oh, you may know much about sin, but you won't know much about God's way and God's good life. It's important for us to fear the Lord because it is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, so let's go on verse 8. Focus and attention again. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. By the way, he's quoting his dad here. Remember back in chapter 42, he said, brothers, go down there, get some food so we can live and not die. Here he's quoting dad again. He's using dad's words with dad. So we'll arise and go, and we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also all our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my own hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned the second time. Here is this wonderful evidence of a changed man. Notice, unlike Reuben, remember Reuben at the end of the former chapter had promised, you'll slay my sons. Remember we talked about, how would you like to be one of his sons? Like, thanks, Dad. All right? Here's Reuben trying to be heroic, but he's not having a heart for God. Now we see some evidence in Judah here. He's changed man, and so he spoke truth. Dad, we just need to get down there. We have to take Benjamin. If we had already gone, we'd have been back by now. I think the Lord is in it. He spoke the truth. No exaggeration. He was willing to take responsibility. Dad, trust me with Benjamin. I will take the blame if there's something happens to him. He didn't exaggerate again his responsibility. He didn't say, slay me. But he's saying, Dad, I'm asking you to trust me. I'll take care of Benjamin. He was honest with the reality of the fact that, you know, if we hadn't lingered already, if we hadn't delayed, we'd already been back with food. Again, the evidence, when a man walks with the Lord, he can see life well and see life right. And here's a clue that Judah is having a change of heart, that God has gotten a hold of his heart and he's thinking clearly. Verse 11. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, then do this. There's some resignation in his part. And I appreciate that. It may not be a willful choice, but a resigned choice to do God's will. If it must be so now, then do this. Take of the best of the fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. How did they have all this in the midst of a famine? Well, they had obviously stored up. Some of these were the products of trees that could withstand some of the famine for a season at least. All right. These folks were well-to-do, and so he was sharing of his abundance. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand. So he's kind of repeating himself. Peradventure, it was an oversight. He's hoping beyond hope that they're not getting set up. So Jacob even sees there's some concern here. Take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. Now we come to one of Jacob's prayers. And again, here we have a change of heart. We're seeing right before our eyes Jacob going from being very self-centered on the same day to realizing, okay, I need to let God control this. I submit to him, and I must trust him. Verse 14, and God Almighty, those of you that have studied the names of God, El Shaddai, the God of great power, the most powerful God, he's relying on the omnipotence of God here. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. We're going to see God answer that prayer in this chapter. That he may send away your other brother. All of a sudden he's thinking not just of Benjamin, but Simeon. Notice this openness of heart of Jacob. He's moving away from just having favorites. That's amazing, all right? Send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Now, this is not an amazing, great statement of faith, but he is submitting to God. Maybe we could liken this in the New Testament terms as this is faith as a grain of mustard seed. What is faith as a grain of mustard seed? It's not in how much faith you have, it's in who you have your faith. And here, this little bit of faith that Jacob has, it's not much, but it's in the right place. He's going to trust his family to God. We haven't seen a lot of evidence in Jacob's life up to this point about that. Even after he wrestles with God at Peniel, he still has his family all divided up as he meets Esau. He's trying to control it. He's trying to be in charge. He's trying to do it his way. His life is like this. Does it look like one of our lives? We walk with the Lord, we struggle. We walk with the Lord, we struggle. All right, here's a moment where Jacob is taking a pretty major step in his life, and he's going to trust God unlike he's ever trusted before. He cuts the apron strings and says, all right, God, Benjamin's yours. Now he's still struggling with self-centeredness. If I be bereaved, I be bereaved. But can you feel that with him? I can. What do you do when you've been given this is a father, and he's been concerned about especially one of his children. He loves them much. It's his idol. And he finally says, all right, God, you take it. That's a pretty hard decision. Not a lot of great faith here, but it's in the right place. And God blesses him for it. So in our day-to-day life, here's some notes to write down if you want to. How do I demonstrate my walk with the Lord that I want to follow him? Like Jacob, number one, I need to accept reality. Much of the circumstances of your life are way beyond your control. Too often we strive to control everything, every aspect of our life, or the aspects of our life that we particularly love, whatever or whoever that may be. Here Jacob says, all right, God, I give you the reins. You take control. Now, he may have been hanging on to the saddle really tight, but he gave the reins to God. He accepted the reality of the fact that Benjamin must go and that he had to in this moment. It's like God had cornered him. And that's God's goodness, by the way. Ever been cornered by God? It's a good place to be, though it's a hard place. And he accepts the reality that, okay, I got to let Benjamin go. He, in the midst of this, in his day-to-day, he says, okay, I've got to do this. This is the right thing. God has put me in the spot. I'll give Benjamin up. We need to do this. This would be the right thing. He demonstrates generosity. He demonstrates generosity. Another characteristic of his faith here. Take down some gift. I mean, wait a second. They're in the midst of famine. And he's going to send down these food things? Precious things? Yes. Who is the generous one? Mankind is not generous. We're pretty self-centered. Christ, God, is generous. Here is Jacob living out the character of God, who's been most generous to Jacob. And now he's going to share some of God's blessing. Another clue that there's a change of heart in Jacob. Number three, he's living by faith. He acknowledges responsibility. Okay, we need to let this, we've got to make sure that we return the money that we came back with you, and we'll take more. So that there's no clue whatsoever that you guys have really stolen this. Don't let this plan, it looks like, I'm concerned a little bit. He takes responsibility. He says, hey, we were responsible for that first food that we bought. We'll be responsible for the second food. Take enough money to cover it all. It was Dad's plan. Now, would the brothers have done that? Maybe so. I presume maybe they would have. But here's Dad vocalizing. Guys, we're going to be responsible for our lives here. God's given us responsibility to care for ourselves. Please take all the money with you. He acknowledges responsibilities. Number four, he chooses to trust God and God's servant. Now, who is God's servant here? Judah. Okay, Judah. Something I've never done in my life. But I'll trust you with Benjamin. Judah had expressed a change of heart before his father. Wasn't overly dramatic about it. I'll be responsible, Dad. I'll do everything I can to bring Benjamin back home to you. If I don't, it's my fault. I'll take full responsibility. All right, son. No, he's dealing with an adult son. All right? And yet, these battles that he had in his life, that Jacob had, this is like a besetting sin. Do you have some of those in your life? You remember struggling when you were maybe a teenager or maybe even younger, and you still struggle today? This is not an insignificant moment in Jacob's life. This is significant for him to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you with my idol. I'm going to get my hands off. Here's Benjamin, and I'll trust the servant that you've given me, my son Judah, to take care of his responsibilities. There's so many things that we can apply this to. Let me be, since I've already picked on myself today, I'll pick on myself some more, all right? God has called me to pastor Heritage Baptist Church. But does that mean I should control and manipulate everything that goes on here? Am I supposed to be the Lord of Heritage Baptist Church? Absolutely, the answer is no. You know that. I know that. The scriptures tell us very clearly. So therefore, there is a level of trust that I must trust my God with to allow people to teach God's word around here. I could say, well, I'm the best one. That's wickedness and that's self-centeredness. So we have much ministry that goes on around here. And with God's help, I try to promote it every way I can. And say, you know what, there's teaching of God's word that's going on right now. Right now, that I'm not doing, and we're talking about in the back, all right? I trust them with the work. There's God's servants around. There's a lot of God's servants here. And it would be foolhardy, it would be sinful for me to get in the way of God's servants doing God's work, even here at Heritage Baptist Church. Let God's servants do their work. Now, help them, direct them, make sure we're on the same page, all those things. Yes, that's a part of my administrative role, but that I am not to do all the work. Does that make sense to you? I hope it makes sense to you. It makes sense to me. It's really important as a pastor that I'm not the Lord here. Who's the Lord here? Jesus Christ. And he's watching over and caring for all of it. Do you think maybe I should trust him with you? I think so. Now, is that always easy? Do you think, okay, let's make it even more personal. Do you think I should trust my wife to put up the decorations in our house for birthdays ever again? I better had, if I'm loving my wife. Besides that, I don't do a good job with it. She does. I just need to do some of the engineering for her. That's all. May God help each of us, like Jacob, to demonstrate our faith by trusting God and the servants of God that God places in our lives. Now, Judah wasn't perfect. Pretty bad guy, actually. If anybody knew anything about Judah, Jacob did. And Judah had a lot of things in his life that would say to Dad, I don't want to trust this guy. But God forced Jacob to trust his servant, Judah. And I'm liking that. May God help us to help one another and to trust the servants of God that God brings in our life. So, the men were at a men's retreat this last couple of days. Evangelist Chris Miller, he's going to be the one that will be preaching the crusade in the fall. He'll be with us at the beginning of May for one Sunday. He's actually going to be preaching for our band concert that night, Sunday night, May 1st. Is this right? May 1st, right? Yeah. So he'll be sharing the gospel. Now, wait a second. He preached God's word yesterday. Maybe God intended for him to preach to me. I should trust that the Lord has that planned out. I didn't get to pick who spoke at the men's retreat. No, then I'm not going to go. No. Knock it off, Anderson. May God use his servants to help me. You know, there will come a day when little Drew Anderson, by God's grace, will be serving the Lord, and Dad has to trust that God will use him just rightly. I can't direct its steps anymore. And that could be that God would one day use little Drew to help Daddy walk closer to the Lord because Daddy's struggling. And I better be willing to accept the fact that my son is walking close to the Lord, and I need his help. It's amazing how God puts unusual servants in all of our lives to help us take the next step spiritually. And here was Jacob saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust somebody that I don't normally would want to not trust. I'm going to trust Judah. Another evidence of Jacob's faith in his great God. Point number 5. So we've seen he accepts reality, he demonstrates generosity, he acknowledges his responsibility with the funds, he chooses to trust God and God's servant. Number 5, this is that wonderful prayer. What do you do in the midst of your trials on a day-to-day basis? Well, he runs to the Lord. He runs to the Lord. And this was not necessarily the first knee-jerk reaction of Jacob's life up to this point. In fact, one of the major things in his life is we see him wrestling with the Lord. And now, of his own will, he says, God, help me. It's not a major statement of faith. I would love to say this is a glorious prayer. It's just a prayer of submission. And it was a demonstration of his faith. Believer, do you run to the Lord or do you try to control it all still? What's your knee-jerk reaction when a problem arises? When something doesn't go your way? A wonderful picture of our faith in the Lord is who we turn to when we have trouble. It's not just a casual, okay, God, help me. No, there's desperation in this prayer in verse 14. God Almighty, I've got to trust this great, powerful God. Would you somehow show mercy to my family from this man? Unbeknownst that he was praying for his own son, Joseph. That's an interesting fact. Of course there's going to be mercy. God already had this all planned out. But Jacob didn't know that. And so he turns to the right person. He leans on God hard. Lord, help. Please, help. I'm giving you my son that I've idolized, that I've hung on to, that's taken your place in my life. God, help. Believer, you struggle with sin in your life. You have idols in your heart that you are not willing to give to God. He will always, just like he did with Jacob, you read through the rest of Scripture, he will always be merciful to a repentant believer that says, God, it's yours. His mercy, his long-suffering is great. Let him do his perfect work in your life. It will always be good. Always. Now let's hasten on to the rest of the story. Verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, the brothers were afraid. Yes, again, they're still struggling in their own walk with the Lord here. Because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks, at the first are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. You know, it's interesting, when you don't have knowledge, remember we pointed this out already, when they're not walking in the fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord is being the wisdom and knowledge, all right? It's amazing how quickly they run to the worst case scenario. Oh, no! We're stuck now! All right, it's not just Simeon, it's not just Benjamin, we're all bondmen. Ah. No, that's not what's happening at all. He's going to feed them a wonderful meal. But your sin often helps you think just horribly. And here's another picture of it. Verse 19. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. That's why we came to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn, or the lodging place, it actually could even talk about a campman here. So they were coming back out that first time. They came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We're here to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. I don't know if the ruler of the house was about ready to laugh, but he knows the answer. And yet, I have to believe, and again, the scriptures doesn't give us a perfect clue, but I have to believe that the ruler of Joseph's house was a follower of Jehovah. We're going to meet him in heaven one day. Notice what he says. And he said, verse 23, peace, shalom, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money, and he brought out Simeon unto them. So, again, here's another point where the brothers are dull of hearing. He just commends them to their God. Your God and the God of your fathers. This sounds vaguely familiar. The God of my fathers? Of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How does the ruler of Joseph's house, they don't know it's Joseph, how do they know about our God? That sounds vaguely familiar. Do they talk about their God that way? No, they have many gods in Egypt. Again, another one of those moments where their brains were dull because they weren't fearing the Lord. God's going to help open their eyes. This is amazing. So he says, listen, I had the treasure. In a sense, your account is clear. You don't owe us anything. Your God gave you a gift. Accept it that way. Believer, even sometimes in our foolishness and in our carnality, we find God giving us treasures. Now, the sad thing often, just like the brothers, is we don't recognize it. We can't praise God and thank God because our mind is somewhere else. We're little lost souls, not lost in the fact that we don't have salvation, but we can't think clearly because we're not fearing the Lord. What had happened if the brothers had been walking with the Lord? They said, wow, our God is good. Wait a second, what's going on here? But the ruler of the house pointed out the reality. Here's the reality. I gave you some treasure. Rejoice in it. Let's keep on going. Verse 24. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet. Look at all this abundance. And gave them their asses provender. And they made ready the present. All right, here they're ready to give the extra present that the dad had sent. They made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon. For they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now here's an interesting fulfillment of that, of the dream that Joseph had back in chapter 37. Now Benjamin's bowing down too. Now, notice, they give the present, but that's not the important part of the story. Verse 27, and he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. They prostrated themselves. They bowed and paid a homage to Joseph. Another amazing fulfillment of God's promises. And he lifted up his eyes. This is talking about Joseph. And saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. That's a tender description, isn't it? And said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? Before they even answered, he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. So I take courage in this because Joseph's a crier too, all right? And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where he to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. I'm not as crazy as I think I am sometimes. Here's godly, stout Joseph, and he's crying too. Now, notice this. This is really important. In verse 30 here, it said, Joseph made haste for his bowels. That's the exact same word as the word mercy in verse 14. Now look at verse 14. What do we have in verse 14? Jacob is praying that God would allow the man to show mercy to them. What did Joseph do? He showed mercy to Benjamin. Does God answer even our feeble prayers? He does. He does, believer. You better believe that. And you better live it. That's faith. Lord, I don't know what to pray. My heart's hurting right now. Would you show me mercy? He will. He will. Now, the funny thing is, notice the answer is something far different than anticipated. It's demonstrated. The answer is demonstrated in the weeping of Joseph. Again, Ephesians 3:20, God does exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. Jacob prays that somehow his son just comes back. Not only is Benjamin to come back, but he has a brother that absolutely, absolutely loves him and weeps over him. Did Jacob realize he was praying for his son Joseph to weep? God does amazing things and answers to our prayers, especially when those prayers are humble, submissive prayers to God's will. Oh, may God help us to pray, even like Jacob did. So verse 31, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. This is so funny. So Joseph has to eat by himself. He can't eat with his brothers yet. He hasn't revealed himself. So he's by himself. The brothers are over there. The Egyptians are over there. All right. All because of wrong thinking on the Egyptians' part. For that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one to another. Okay, they're finally waking up just a little bit. It's like, could it? No, it can't be. How did this guy figure this out? They still don't have the answer. They're going to get it yet. But here, at least there's some awakening of the heart, all right? Verse 34. And he took and sent messes unto them, foodstuffs, from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times as much, so much, as any of the others. And they drank, or they feasted with him, and were full. They were merry with him. Because of the food context, some of you might ask, you maybe looked over this, the word drink and merry could be they were intoxicated. But it's connected with food in verse 34. So more than likely it's talking about just about the feast. Joseph was not trying to intoxicate his brothers so he could pull one more over on them, all right? That doesn't seem to be appropriate or apparent here. But just so you know, so they feasted and were full. They were content and rejoiced with their brother. Now, some conclusions for this day. All right, we're not done with the story, but let's stop and consider. What should the brothers notice? What should we notice in our given day today? Number one, these are some concluding thoughts. Don't forget, God answers prayer. All right? Jacob's prayer was abundantly answered. Brethren, be not anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember the parable of the friend at midnight? Guy shows up to his friend's house. His friend doesn't have any bread in the house. I won't give you the whole story why it doesn't. That's just normal. So he runs to his neighbor, his good friend, and says, "Hey, I don't have any bread. A guest has come. I'm obligated to feed him something. Do you have any bread in your house?" So the neighbor has to get up. Remember, you saw the story. He has to climb over all the kids, get down the ladder, go find the bread in the bread box. He wakes up the cow, the horse, everything going wrong in the house. It's a whole big commotion. But of course, that neighbor would be good to his friend. That's neighborly. That's right. How much more so when God hears our request, we knock at his door. Will he open? And so Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you." You want God to accomplish great things in your life? You need help? Well, you better turn to God. He always answers prayer. Number two, be willing to see what God is doing. All these clues for the brothers, that God was at work. And we finally have one final statement in verse 33 that maybe they're waking up to the reality that God is at work. We're all sitting in birth order here. How did that happen? They marveled, not at Joseph, but at one another. Okay, well, at least there's... Folks, would you have your spiritual eyes open to see what God is doing in your life? Now, I'm not asking for you to misinterpret reality. You know, this is plain straightforward. But too often, because we live in sin, because our hearts are carnal and dull, we don't see what God's doing in our life. Have you ever asked God, "God, what are you doing? This has happened right now, and this is not good. I don't like this. God, what are you doing?" What happens when something bad happens in our life? We usually do everything we can to fix it. Let me get out of this pain, this problem. It's going my way. It's trying to control. No, ask God. "God, what are you doing?" He may not give the answers always right away. But if you run to the Word of God and look at God's truth, or look at your circumstance through the truth of God's Word, He often has some answers for you that will calm your heart, bring peace to your soul, and joy to your heart. See what God is doing in your life. I'm glad the brothers started waking up. At least they marveled about the fact that they were sitting in birth order. All right? Point number three, and we're done. Please, believer, rejoice in the daily blessings that God gives you. I'm glad that the brothers here at the end made merry with their brother Joseph. They had no clue who he was yet, but God was being abundant to them, so they enjoyed the feast. Usually, it seems to be God's pattern, as demonstrated here, that every day comes with trouble, and every day comes with blessings. So we don't have the end of our story. Lots of things happening in life yet. But what is God giving you today? No wonder Scripture challenges us that everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Find your feast today, please. I think that that's a godly discipline. We come to the end of the light day, you put your head on the pillow at night. Are you still burning up about something somebody did to you at work that day? Why don't you stop and look at the feast that God's given you today? If you have any heart to see what God is doing, you'll discover that there's been some blessings today. And so we find that passage, he daily loadeth us with benefits. Not monthly, not just every once in a blue moon, not once a year, not just at Christmas. No, daily. He daily provides my needs. Aren't you glad for that? So let's rejoice in it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the faith of Jacob here. Oh, it's stumbling, it's stuttering, but it's faith. And it's in the right place. It's in God. Lord, help us to accept reality, to demonstrate generosity, to acknowledge our responsibilities, and help us to choose to trust you and to trust God's servants that you've placed around us that you want to use to help us. Help us, Lord, to run to the Lord with all of our problems. And then, Lord, may we rejoice in the little feasts that you give us each day. May we have eyes to see what you're doing. May we live in reality that God does answer prayer. And may we put our hope and confidence in you alone for those answers. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, how's your faith today? Do you run to the Lord in time of trouble? Do you choose to trust him and God's servants that he places in your life? When was the last time you rejoiced over a daily benefit? Maybe today say, Pastor, God's words pricked my heart today. Would you pray that God would help me to daily live out my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus as demonstrated in my prayer life, as demonstrated in my thanksgiving? Could I pray for you today? Is that your need? Say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Any upraised hands? Yes, amen. Several hands, amen. Amen, yes. Amen, yes. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, I've spoken directly to believers today. But without Christ, you have no hope. In fact, the scriptures describe you as most miserable. Your eternity is lost. Maybe today say, Pastor, I need to come to Christ. I want to enjoy the benefits that God gives and his eternal life. And I know that Jesus Christ is the only way. I can't work my way to heaven. Can't be good enough. I need Christ. And I have not trusted him as my Savior. But I'd like to today. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Lord, take your word and do its good work. Thank you so much for the example of Jacob and even of the brothers here. May we live out our faith as we utterly depend upon you, keeping our trust in you alone. And may we, Lord, rejoice in the feast that you give us on a day-to-day basis. It's in your name we pray. Amen.